You're listening to Speaking of Faith with Bishop D.D. Duncan Proby of the Episcopal Diocese of Central New York. I'm Rachel Ravalette, or Romcom, and we're glad you're here.
Hey friends, welcome to the podcast, Speaking of Faith. My name is D.D. Duncan Proby. I'm the diocesan bishop of the Episcopal Church in Central New York. That's Canada to Pennsylvania, Utica to Elmira, and the beautiful people and places in between. And I'm joined by Rachel Ravalette, our communications director. Now, this week is Holy Week, and we are starting off today's podcast, Speaking of Our Faith in Jesus. And for those of you who may have a different faith or who may have been raised Christian, but may not have known about the practice of Maundy Thursday, the great mandatum, the commandment of Jesus. Maundy does sound like maudlin, but it actually is named after the Latin word for mandatum, which is about, this is the night when Jesus commands his disciples to love one another, that your joy may be full. And also the commandment of Eucharist, do this in the remembrance of me, and the washing of the feet. And so in the Episcopal Church, in the Anglican tradition, the great mandatum, this Maundy Thursday, is a moment where we really draw close to the humanity of Jesus. I mean, the washing of the disciples' feet. For another podcast at another Maundy Thursday, we'll talk about the significance of the foot washing and how Jesus isn't lowering himself. He's raising Peter up. And it's a beautiful movement. So I invite those of you who are interested to do some learning about that. But for today, I'm really thinking a lot about our humanity and our fears and our anxieties and how in this time, in this world, there is so much pressing in on us. And sometimes hearing God's call produces a great deal of fear. And I think with Jesus in these passages from Maundy Thursday, we have an opportunity to see a bit behind the divinity of Jesus or kind of all the things we usually say about Jesus, to see the human being who's going to the garden with his friends and becoming more and more isolated and how Jesus responds to the fear and the anxiety of this moment. And so I'm going to start. I don't normally do this, but I am going to start today and read a little bit. Our reading for Maundy Thursday in the church is from John chapter 13. And so I'm going to read a little bit of this because I really want to draw closely to what is happening for Jesus. And this is about the washing of the feet. So I just, it sounds like I'm, but we'll get there. Just bear with me. So after he had washed their feet and returned to the table, Jesus said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you should do as I have done to you. For very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." That's an interesting passage there in a moment, in a way, because I think we, if we're listening closely to the passage, we hear Jesus, it's all invitation. These are this last moment with his disciples. Jesus is leaving it all on the floor, as you'd say in basketball. Jesus is trying to say, look, what I'm doing, I'm now giving to you so that you will do it and it will be a blessing to you, fully knowing that what's going to happen is also about sacrifice and about a suffering and a dying. I often think that the truth in Jesus's life, which for the gospel narratives is all about the living of his life, it's a very small section of the gospels. It's really about the passion and the resurrection, which often is what we spend so much time really focused on in Holy Week, is the end and the beginning parts. But in this middle, in this Maundy Thursday, this is really about the relationship Jesus has with his disciples and about his relationship with God and the invitation we have into this place of relationship. And so after this meal and this wonderful moment of, hey, I'm doing these things to you, and I say to you to go and do them, and you will be blessed if you live by the examples I've set you. Then they go from this table out to the Garden of Gethsemane because for Jesus to pray. And if you remember in the different Gospels, and we won't go into this too much because I want to get to the end of this podcast, the disciples, you know, in one Gospel they fall asleep, you know, Jesus is inviting them to this new way of being, saying to them this thing is happening, commanding them to love one another. And they're like, yeah, but you know, it's kind of late and I'm tired. And so Jesus is in the garden praying. And even in one gospel, it says sweat blood. I mean, it's a high level of anxiety and human suffering there for Jesus, even before what's to come. And those famous, infamous words of Jesus, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. And that's what I want to focus in on, giving you kind of the context and the flow of Maundy Thursday. But this moment of let this cup pass from me is so profound for us, for you and I. Because often when God calls us, there's really sacrifice and suffering, and I just don't want to. And that is a holy process of any discernment. In fact, I think any discernment that doesn't have some piece of that might be something to question, whether it's just we want to do it or if we're really called to do it. Because those places when we are called to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, to take up the cross, there will be a moment when it's, oh, let this depart from me. Call me to something else. I don't want to do this. Please, not anything but this. Mm-hmm. And then also, Jesus turning around saying, where are the disciples? They're asleep. Could you not even stay awake? Here I'm trying to, you know, give this wonder, and you're, hello, you know, and the isolation and the that moment. For us as people of faith, and whatever your faith may be, we have all experienced that moment. Our life would go along and we're learning and we're kind of trotting along, and then there's an event and something happens. And we realize what's coming next and we don't want to do it.
That's right.
And we there's just that death of our expectations or of a person or of a opportunity or whatever it is. And there's a sorrow in that death and it's real. And, you know, let this depart from me, Lord, fix this. Mm-hmm. But then when we stay with this gospel narrative this week, from that humanity, that human response of, this is so much, I can't do it. The next becomes, and then there is the real suffering of Jesus, the torture, the crucifixion, which is a horrific way to die. Naked, bare before the world, suffering in horrendous, torturous ways. And for those of us who have gone through tragedies or loss, and especially I think of people who've lost children or a beloved spouse or who've really, whatever the sense of loss may be in your life, that feeling of so isolated, so cut off, and no one even cares. Mm-hmm. And the good news we have today in Jesus is that God always cares. Simone Weil is a philosopher who in the 20th century was highly regarded, and she has said that the distance between Jesus on the cross and God the Creator encompasses all of human brokenness, sorrow, suffering, and sinfulness, that it's greater than all. And so when we're in that place of suffering and sorrow, our assurance and the hope of resurrection is that God is with us. God is not falling asleep on us. God is right there holding us and calling us and healing us and redeeming us, even when we cannot see it. The Spirit is making groanings. God is with us. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, you have the resurrection. And we experience resurrection all the time. We just don't call it that often. The preparing of a relationship, a new opportunity, the resolution of the pain, the resolution of the sorrow. And some sorrow I know is not resolved. I'm talking about that moment when, okay, I can breathe again and I can continue on the path. And always God is building in us resurrection and the hope of new life. And even if we die, even if that sorrow does lead to human death, we are part of a narrative of God's love and mercy that is, goes beyond death. And I often think of, you know, at funerals or memorial services, we really experience the eternal life of love in those moments. Because when a person dies, we don't suddenly stop loving them. We don't suddenly stop feeling their love for us. We don't suddenly feel cut off from the relationship, although there is that, obviously, those we love but see no longer, that loss of seeing and touching and hearing. But we also know that love continues and continues to inform our lives. Mm-hmm. And that is the hope and promise of God, that we will go through life, we will have sorrow, we will have death, and then resurrection comes. And resurrection requires a death. You don't resuscitate something that's still, you know, breathing long. And so on this Maundy Thursday, in the scope of this whole Passion narrative, to stop in this moment and to be at table with Jesus and to hear his last teachings and to have the opportunity of washing one another's feet and to be present to this humanity of Jesus. And the Garden of Gethsemane is still on Thursday, even though often that's not in our liturgy. It's like in the prayer. Some people will have prayer all night after the liturgy. But we remain with Jesus in that garden place. Yeah. Well, Rachel, I've talked an awful lot. I don't know where you want to jump in. I'm just, this is clearly, I love this passage. Each year, this is my, I just think this is so essential to an understanding of Easter. But
incredibly important stuff. And, you know, I really appreciate you pointing us, you know, we often say, I've heard people say, you know, Maundy Thursday is about the humanity of Jesus because he eats and he washes his feet, but they leave out the garden. And, you know, the story of Jesus's, you know, trial, torture, death, and resurrection is powerful on its own and convicting, but it's not one I can relate to. You know, I've never been tried in a hostile, you know, a hostile court in front of a mob of angry people, of my kinspeople, tortured publicly, forced to carry the instrument of my own death up a hill. I've never been crucified literally. And so while that's a convicting story to me, I can't see myself in it except in my sorrow. But I can see myself in Jesus's fear and Jesus's anxiety and an expression of that. And you and I were talking earlier certainly Jesus must have been afraid for himself, but I think we can also relate to thinking about, if this happens to me, my loved ones are going to hurt so much. And so even in that question, you couldn't stay awake for 1 hour. I also hear this idea of, the time that we have together is so short. The sand is running fast through this hourglass. And I need you to be here with me. I want to be with you. Let's be together for every moment that we can. And there's hurt when they fall asleep, because I would be hurt and you would be hurt. And so this is a depth of Jesus's humanity that goes beyond, you know, he ate like us. He got hungry. He got hangry like I do in the afternoon. You know, his feet hurt like my feet hurt. You know, this is that pain that sometimes I don't have words for, that weight on your chest, that fear and the unknown, or even the known approaching pain or separation. That is deep humanity. And thanks to God that Jesus experienced that and expressed it.
Mm-hmm. It gives us an example of how to be with it. Mm-hmm. You know, when the guards in the one gospel, when the guards come and the sword and Peter and cut off the ear, you know, you hear Jesus processing all of these, the betrayal of not staying awake, of not understanding him. I mean, there's this part of Maundy Thursday where Jesus is telling them, he's telling them the stuff, and they're like, uh-huh. So should I watch all of you, or should I just the feet? Or, and they get caught up in the legalities of like what washing the feet means. And Jesus is like, you know, people, listen. And the disciples are just not getting that this is a seminal moment. This is a major place in his relationship with them, where he's conveying to them, you know, kind of literally, Peter, the keys of the kingdom. And Peter's like, what? You know,
antibacterial soap.
I mean, I'm just asking. So, you know, feed or the
whole get this right.
Yeah, I want to make sure that I, you know, this legalistic thinking. And Jesus is saying, you know, come on, this is a relationship. And they're bailing on it. And so the betrayal of the relationship, but you can hear in this that Jesus's sorrow is for the human condition, that this is not unique to him, but this is how we exist. We know these betrayals. We know those times when we're left alone. We know those times when we're sorrowing, and we feel that no one is staying awake with us. No one is hearing what we're saying.
Nobody's, I mean, those of us with us or seeing us or understanding us.
Right. That whole, to think that Jesus felt unheard and unseen and unregarded. And then to see what Jesus does next, which is to continue to walk his call of saving grace and to submit to it. Because at any moment, and this depends on your Christology, I mean, some people will say that Jesus was going through this very much like a human without any concept of what would come next. Others will say he knew the whole of it and knew what was come next. Others will say something in between. But whatever your Christology is, Jesus continues into the unknown, becoming further and further and further isolated from his community, further and further isolated and more reliant on God, but even feeling isolated and abandoned by God. The whole movement from Maundy Thursday to the end of Good Friday or Holy Friday is a movement from community to real isolation for the benefit of the community. Jesus, the disciples fall asleep. Jesus is arrested and taken from the disciples. Jesus is in front of a hostile, you know, place, and Pilate and all of those interactions. Then Jesus is whipped and scourged. And then Jesus is mocked or crucified and then mocked. And, you know, and all of these, you know, all of these movements are isolating, suffering, just continuing until on the very cross. And again, each gospel tells a different lens, a different part of this narrative. So I'm sort of trying to put those together into one picture.
You're pulling a nativity pageant here.
I am. You know, bless Luke for the nativity pageant. Matthew didn't have one of those.
We're pulling things together.
Because we need to, because I do think most of the time, true, most of the time I would say don't scrunch the gospels. Yep. If you're reading Mark, stay in Mark. Mm-hmm. Because it will confuse you to suddenly bring in John with John's high Christology and, you know, all this, and it'll confuse this text. Stay with Mark. If you're reading Matthew, stay with Matthew. If you're reading Luke, stay with Luke and pay attention to why they're written. Matthew wants you to know that this is a Jewish savior and has the, you know, birth narratives and so-and-so begat so-and-so. You know, Mark, this is about suffering servant and very Isaiac prophecies and very human. It's also the first written, so it's raw. It's like Jesus is angry and everything's immediately, and it's more sort of shock and awe. Luke is going to write down an orderly account for Theophilus. So Luke, you know, really gets his hymnody together, so we have that pageant at Christmas. And then, of course, John backs up way up and says, you know, in the beginning was God, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And in the Gospel of John, the Word of God is not Scripture. The Word of God is Jesus, the spoken.
Jesus is what God has to say.
Jesus is the gift of God. So each Gospel is coming from a place, and the fourth Gospel, which was not written, you know, you have all kinds of things, but let's say the fourth Gospel of John, but fourth Gospel, is written that you will believe. It actually has a mind in it that you and I today might read this scripture and become acquainted with this person, Jesus. And so here we are in the Gospel of Mark with this, you know, and of John, you know, on Maundy Thursday. And then, of course, Matthew with the swords and things. So the thing I want to really go back to in our faith, when we speak of our faith, is there is a tendency with people of faith to want to jump from Palm Sunday to Easter. Mm-hmm. And in the very same way, to jump from a horrible tragedy has happened. Oh, everything's going to be fine. You know, God never calls us to anything we can't handle, which is not true. It's a great lie. Generally speaking, God always calls us to things that are bigger than us, because that's where God works in us to enlarge us. And just like the washing of the feet, it's bigger than us. And so God washes our feet. God calls us into, God enlarges us with the grace of God to be able to face the new day, to go beyond what seemed to be an ending into resurrection life. Because it's God that works in us for resurrection. It's God that's calling us into the next thing. And so we can have hope and feel calm about next things, to not fear death, to not fear the horrible things of life, because God is going to be with us and there will be a new dawning, because God never leaves us in that moment. And so in those moments where we may be sad or alone or afraid, where we've been judged wrongly, where we are feeling muted by the horrors of this world, when we look at what's happening in Haiti, or we look at what's happening around the globe right now, there's suffering all around us. When we look at those sufferings, then we know that God is calling us to continue our journey of the message of Jesus Christ, which is salvation, redemption, reconciliation, and new life. And so we are part of this narrative. So on this Maundy Thursday, as we're celebrating, it's about recognizing that our humanity, greeting one another's humanity, and meeting in that greeting the humanity of Jesus. Now, I want to say one thing. I know we're almost at time, but I just want to talk about the washing of the feet. Because I will say that in the Anglican Church and the Episcopal Church, every parish is different. And some people have just dispensed with it altogether because people don't want their feet touched and, you know, all this. Safe church is essential with foot washing, that people feel safe about it. And we need these places where we touch one another in appropriate, nurturing, holy ways, where it is about a true relationship. To say that foot washing back then is not the same as foot washing now, in many ways is true, because back then the servant would wash your feet because it's dusty roads and whatever. We don't generally have someone at our house to wash people's feet when they come in so that the house stays clean, or have little foot baths or something. Some of us might, no judgment. No, this is a no judgment zone if you do. But for us, whether you talk about pedicures or you talk about massages or you talk about self-care, often happens with someone touching us in healthful, healing ways. Reiki comes to mind, or some of these ways of seeking healing. I think it's a good thing to have a place in our liturgy through the year where there's actually a physical response to one another, and where we are washing one another's feet. Again, no forced washing feet, no shoulda, coulda, woulda. An invitation that if this could have meaning for you, and for those of us who are very bashful about our feet or feel ashamed of our bodies, to feel that place of healing, that this is a place of grace and of acceptance and servitude and inclusion, and servitude in the best way, not in some arbitrary way, but that in we're raising one another up. We wash each other's feet, that like Jesus, we raise one another up, inviting us to a holy relationship of wholeness. No more body shaming, no more feet shaming, no more, oh my gosh, you know, I don't ever hug people because I'm afraid of a place where our humanity can greet one another in holiness and healthful ways, and that can heal us and renew us.
Honoring our bodies, following the model of our embodied Lord.
Incarnation is transformation, man. And we are called into the incarnation, the embodied experience of Jesus. So on this Maundy Thursday, may you have a holy Maundy Thursday. May this be a time when you dwell deeply with the humanity of Jesus. May you see in Jesus's journey, your own journey of isolation or sorrow, but also your faithfulness in saying, but here I am, Lord, send me. I will go and say and do what you have called me to do, because I believe in you more than I'm afraid of the next day. And may we all live this life of Jesus with holiness and care for one another. And for those of you who do not have, this is not your faith, and this whole podcast has been about something that you had no idea about, I invite you and encourage you to speak with someone in your faith tradition who can talk with you about where is holy cleansing found? Where is community? How do you process sorrow? Where is that redemptive grace do you discover in your own tradition, that we may all know health and wholeness and wellness? God be with you, and I look forward to our next podcast. May you be blessed and be a blessing, and we'll see you soon.
Thanks for joining us. Speaking of Faith with Bishop Didi is a production of the Episcopal Diocese of Central New York. Our theme music is by Fleece Mob, and it's called A Bird in Hand. We use it with permission. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast through your favorite podcasting app so that you can be the first to know when new episodes are available. If you like what you've heard here, please leave us a rating and review. If you don't like what you've heard here, we're sure you're still a wonderful person, but maybe don't leave us a review? Just kidding. We love honest feedback and questions. You can connect with us online between episodes at cnyepiscopal.org/podcast and on social media at cnyepiscopal. Blessings to you, friends.